Welcome everyone, we're going to make a start. Well done for getting here and resisting the temptation to just sun yourself on the quayside. If you're here for the first time, you're especially welcome. Inside your sheet you'll find some Bible passages and an outline of the talk for today, which is on work. So we're beginning a new series today on a biblical perspective on work. One or two notices on the front of your sheets, just to say we have this weekend away coming up for those who come along to the lunchtime ministry. It's the middle of June. It's not too late to sign up. There should be one or two brochures on your tables if you would like to find out more. And then the partnership groups that meet every week, if you want to find out more about those, why not ask someone afterwards at your table? There's bound to be someone on your table who's in a partnership group, and ask them why you should come along, and hopefully they will be able to give you some good reasons. Without further ado, I'm going to hand over to John Percival, our associate pastor. And he's going to pray for us and then read the passages, well, then speak to us, and the passages will be part of the talk. Great, thank you.
Thank you, Marcus, and welcome everyone. This blue sheet that you handed on the way in, you'll see there's an outline of the talk. This lunchtime there as we start this whole series of God and work. All the scripture references, other than a couple at the end, are actually from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And I've just put a selection of verses from those passages there. So you may actually like to have it open in front of you so that you can kind of see the context of it and look around it if you need to. So that's page 1 and page 2 on the church Bibles, which are in front of you. Just before we look at that, why don't I lead us in a prayer? So let's all pray. Father, we would want to pray with the psalmist in the Old Testament that you might open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things in your law. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that it speaks to all the different seasons and many of the different experiences that we have in life, and in particular to this issue of work. So we ask, Father, that you'd teach us through it, and that we would be able to apply it to our lives and change as a result. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A few months ago, you may remember the tragic suicide of the city lawyer, Matthew Courtney, that was covered in the media. In the aftermath of that particular event, there were a number of articles written in the Times newspaper about people's work and their attitude to it. And the following was a fairly typical offering. This was from a young man who said, "My father, a city lawyer himself, was keen for me to go into law. Why not just try it?" he said. "You can always give it up after a few years if you don't like it." So I thought. But 10 years on, there isn't a chance I would give up my job, and probably for all the wrong reasons. People talk about job satisfaction, but I can't really say that I enjoy mine. I don't hate it. It's just that I'm not very passionate about it. I think of what I do much how I imagine a window cleaner thinks of his job, as a means to an end. So this whole issue of work is an important one for all of us. And I think that the attitude expressed in that quotation, which I've just read, is very common amongst many of us, whether we would call ourselves Christians or not. We view our work as a means to an end and don't really spend that much time, if we're honest, thinking about how God or the Christian faith relates to it. However, given the amount of time that most of us spend at work during our lives, it would be unusual if God had nothing to do with it, wouldn't it? I mean, surely if our faith is relevant to the real world at all, then it must have something to say about our attitude to work. And that's what I would like us to look at over these next 3 weeks. And today we're looking at this whole topic of work and creation. Surely if we are going to get this subject of work right, then we need to go right back to the start, right back to the very beginning, and see what God's original plan and design and blueprint for human work was. And then the first thing that we need to notice is that God is a worker. When we meet God at the beginning of the book of Genesis, one of the first things that we discover about him is that he is a God who works. So in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, right up there at the top of your sheet, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then as we go on through the rest of chapter 1, we see exactly what kinds of things God's work involved. So we see him making things like a master craftsman. We see him categorizing and naming things like a scientist or a zoologist. We see him examining the quality of things like an inspector. And we see him giving roles to people like perhaps a human resources manager. The God that is presented to us in Genesis chapter 1 is a God who works. And this, I think, is something that has some quite important implications for us. I'm not sure, but you may be here and you may be thinking, I'm a computer programmer or I'm a legal secretary. I don't really see that God actually has anything to do with my work. However, we know that he does have something to do with your work because he's a worker himself. And that means that he knows about your work, that he's interested in your work, and that he actually has something to say about your work because he made up the whole concept and therefore he's worth listening to on it. One Christian author says that the concept of a working faith sounds about as quaint as a working mill. And I'm sure that many of your colleagues, perhaps in your office, would probably regard it maybe as Victorian and old-fashioned and perhaps even laughable. Work for them is maybe more about money and career and climbing up the corporate greasy pole. However, do just allow me to plant in your minds that God is interested in what you do 9 to 5 or 8 to 6 or 8 to 8 or 8 to 10 or whatever you're doing, because he is a worker himself. If your concept of God is of an old man reclining on a cloud, you know that famous picture by Michelangelo, I think, then we're actually wrong. A far more accurate description, perhaps, would be to think of God as a worker, maybe like an artist in his studio or a glass blower who's blowing a beautiful glass bowl. And then God is not only a worker, but he created us to work as well. He created us to work like him. If God's a worker, then the most important part of his work of creation was making human beings, making us. And we can see that in Genesis 1 and verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So what does this thing mean, to be made in God's image? Well, being made in God's image means that we were originally made to know God and relate to him, to be in a relationship with him. But it also means that there are some ways in which we are like God, or that we resemble God. And one of these is actually in the way that we work. So then the question we need to think about is, how then does God work? In what ways is our work to resemble his? And first of all, we see that he works according to a working week. So look with me there at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So then God worked during the week, but then took one day off at the weekends and had appropriate rest, thus giving us a model for us to copy. So part of God's design for us is that we know when to draw a line under work and take a break. Like him, we are to have a minimum of one day off a week. And then maybe it really helps to put limits on our work actually during the week as well, to show us what is really important. So maybe about how about blocking out one of those trickier lunchtimes every week on your desktop planner to come here. That's a great idea for all kinds of reasons, but even if it's for no other reason than just reminding yourself that life isn't about work, it's also about God, then it seems that that's a really good spiritual discipline to get into. And then we also see that God takes enjoyment and satisfaction from his work. So in Genesis 1 and verse 31, there about halfway down the page, we read that when God finished his work of creation, he stood back, he looked at it, he examined it and inspected it, and then proclaimed that it was very good. And I think part of what it means for us to be made in God's image is also that we get pleasure and enjoyment from our work, whether that's that sense of completion at the end of a project, or a sense of satisfaction at a report that's well written, or a presentation that is well delivered, or from finding a solution to a complex IT problem. Obviously, it will change, you know, according to the jobs that we actually do. Then we also need to remember that work doesn't have to be paid employment either. That it also includes things like volunteering and raising kids, and those things are designed to be fulfilling and enjoyable and satisfying as well. There was a survey of 250,000 employees in the UK last year, and these were some of the things that it concluded. It concluded that workers who are satisfied in their jobs are more likely to be healthier as well as happier. However, on the other hand, that those people with low job satisfaction are most likely to encounter emotional burnout, reduced self-esteem, anxiety, and depression. You see, I think one of the reasons for that is that God knows that job satisfaction is good for us. That's why he created us to enjoy our work as his people, and to get some kind of sense of well-being and fulfillment and flourishing from it. However, what about then if we feel that we're not getting satisfaction from our work? Does that necessarily mean that we're in the wrong job and we should start immediately looking for something else? Well, not necessarily. There, of course, may be some reasons why you are not finding it satisfying at the moment, whether it's a particularly hectic time of year, whether there's something going on the financial markets, whether it's just a particularly awkward placement that you have to do as part of your graduate training scheme, or whether there's maybe a particular client who's being particularly tricky at the moment. But on the other hand, if it's due to the nature of the job itself, and if you're honest, you've never ever really had a sense of satisfaction from it, or if things have maybe changed and you find that sense of satisfaction's gone, and you really feel that your gifts and skills could be used in a different area, and your motives appear to be godly, and there are other genuine options open to you, then it may be that a change would be a good thing. And that would definitely be something, if you're a Christian, to pray about, and also to talk through with a Christian friend. And then I also think we need to be realistic here. We now live after the fall, and therefore our jobs are going to be a mixed bag. There is going to be hardship and frustration and a toil that has come into them. But at their best, our jobs ought to be satisfying at some level, because they were intended and planned and designed to be that way by God. So then, God is a worker, and his work is a pattern for us to imitate. However, we aren't only to work like God, we're also to work with God. He has created us to work with him. I think this means that God has rigged the world up in such a way that it needs human beings to work in it, to work it and make it productive. This is often called the creation mandate, and has the idea that human beings are kind of ruling under God and have this job of subduing and working with creation to make it productive. We can see this here in Genesis 1 and verse 28. There we read that God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have a dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then we can see a very practical example of that in the next chapter of Genesis, Genesis 2, where we discover that even to produce food, that Adam and Eve had to work the ground. So in verse 5, we read that no plants had yet grown because there was no man to work the ground. And then further down in verse 15, Genesis 2 verse 15, we see that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So the implication's obvious that God has structured the world so it's necessary for human beings to work in it. And that work was a good thing. It's, if you like, a kind of a collaborative project between God and human beings, a kind of a cooperation. And I think we can consider an up-to-date example of this that'll maybe be helpful for us. I really like Starbucks coffee. And therefore, I'm really grateful on an almost daily basis to God for the coffee plants that he has lovingly created, and for the rain that he sends at just the right moment, and for the delicious coffee beans that they produce. But then I also need to be thankful to the farmer who grows them and looks after them and attends them and waters them and cares for them, for the people who live in the local villages who pick them and harvest them, for the inspectors who choose the coffee beans, and for the people who own the lorries and the ships who transport them here, and for the staff over in Jubilee Place who actually serve me, and so on. You see, that daily cup of coffee is actually a collaborative project between human beings and God. They're fulfilling the creation mandate. It's the fact that we work, but we work with God. And I think this even applies if you work in things like law and finance. I guess in things like teaching and medicine, it's perhaps fairly obvious. But even in law, God's purposes are for justice and truth and a kind of stable society, and we can see how God's purposes are worked out through lawyers and the human legal system. And then we can maybe see that as well in something like finance, where your job still affords you the opportunity to work like God by deriving satisfaction from your work, but also working with God in line with his purposes. And then all of our jobs, and maybe at a very obvious level, are all an opportunity for us to earn money. Something that the New Testament says that we are to use to provide for ourselves, our families, for funding the work of the gospel and for giving to the poor. So there, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." So it seems to me that each time you, or maybe somebody that's close to you, prays, "Give us this day our daily bread," that actually your job is a part of the answer to that prayer. Because it's through your job that God chooses to provide money, which provides food for them. So then work is not part of the curse. It's not a result of the fall, but it's actually something good that was part of God's original plan and his original design. There was work in paradise, in that original perfect world that God had created. Sure, the fall has definitely introduced hardship and frustration into human work, but yet its essentially good character still remains. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did God plant a garden? Why didn't he make a playground, or an amusement park, or a sports stadium, or a shopping mall? Why did he plant a garden? You see, he made somewhere for human beings to work rather than somewhere for human beings to be entertained. He knew that work was good, and he had a plan and a purpose for it. So then, how do we apply some of these things to ourselves? It seems to me that this view of work presents a real challenge to us, because I think we often find ourselves falling into one of two traps. The first, I think, is undervaluing work, where we see it merely as a means to an end, like in that quote that we started off with. So we hear it referred to as the a daily grind. We have restaurants called TGI Fridays. We regard it as being mundane and a drudgery. We only really do it to earn money, to get what we want out of life. Exotic holidays, a nice house, the latest gadget, say, larger CD collection or whatever. However, I also think we undervalue work if we only view it as a place to evangelize. It's true that God wants us to be good witnesses in the workplace, but there is more to our work than just a well-stocked pond to go fishing in. However, if some of us undervalue our work, I suspect that round here in Canary Wharf that many more of us actually struggle with overvaluing it. That is, we love our jobs, which is good, but that can so easily slide down into worshipping them and taking our value and our worth from them and allowing them to define us and give us our ultimate meaning and hope and purpose in life. That's why for many a poor review or a lower bonus than we were expecting, or the threat or actuality of redundancy is so earth-shattering and devastating. It knocks our self-worth at a deep level because our sense of who we are is actually entirely bound up in our jobs. I'm told that in Good Housekeeping magazine, which I've never subscribed to, nor never opened and never read, but I'm told that recently in it there was a quote by the tennis star Chris Everett, and this is what she had to say about her attitude to work. "I had no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis. I was depressed and afraid because so much of my life had been defined by my sport. I was completely lost without it. Winning made me feel like I was somebody. It made me feel pretty. I needed the wins. I needed the applause in order to have my identity." The fact of the matter, of course, is that first and foremost, we were made for a relationship with God, to get our sense of who we are and our identity from Him. To get that from our work is to just put a weight on it that it just simply can't take. It's like driving a 10-ton truck over a 3-ton bridge. It just can't take it, and it's destined to collapse. So here I think we have God's view of work. It is good to enjoy it. It is wrong to worship it. It is good to get satisfaction from it. It is wrong to get your ultimate satisfaction from it. That can only come from God. Without Him, work just doesn't work at all. And I think we can see that when we look at the world around us, can't we? Folk doing 12 to 14 hour days for month after month, where folk are driven to commit suicide because they take their jobs so seriously and invest so much in them, but yet others are bored and listless and don't really see the point. Surely what we need is to return to the original plan as the Creator originally designed it. And that involves knowing the God who is a worker and who teaches us how to work. It involves setting appropriate limits on our work and seeking to enjoy it when we can. It also means that we'll have a new sense of purpose and direction as we work in cooperation with God in His world. I think for many of you guys here, the challenge is going to be keeping that perspective and living it out in a world where everyone is only concerned with money and materialism, and there must be enormous pressure in the workplace just to give in and adopt the same mindset as everybody else. For others of us here, perhaps the challenge is to begin a relationship with God so that we can start living this new life according to the Maker's instructions as He originally intended. And this is where Jesus fits in. Jesus worked as a carpenter, thus dignifying work and becoming truly human, identifying with us so much that He knows what it's like to work. However, His main work, the main reason that He came, was not the work of a carpenter, although it did involve wood and nails. He died to restore our relationship with God, and when we have that crucial, that critical relationship in place, we get a right perspective on our work. Not undervaluing it, but not overvaluing it either. And when He was on earth, He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am a gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And it seems to me that that's an invitation that's still open to us all this lunchtime, to come to Jesus with our work, and He will give us rest. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give you thanks that you're interested in every part of our lives, including our work. We want to say sorry for those times when we've undervalued it and those times when we've overvalued it, for those times when we've shirked it and those times when we've worshipped it, for those times when we've been idle at work or we've made an idol of work. Father, we want to pray in particular for any who are struggling this lunchtime, who are known to us, who may be having difficulties at work and in getting satisfaction from it, or who are unemployed or about to be made redundant. Father, we pray that you'd help them and give them peace, and that you'd help all of us, relying on your strength, to serve you at work and to have a right perspective of it. In Jesus' name we pray all these things now. Amen.